Hey, everybody. Welcome to Eaglebrook Church. So good to have you with us today. If you're watching online or if you're at a church that shows our messages or one of our campuses, we are so grateful to have you with us today. When I was a kid growing up, I was deathly afraid of mice. And I don't really know why this was. There's probably a couple different reasons. One, my mom was afraid of mice. So I think it kind of got passed down to me from generation to generation. But another reason was my grandparents lived on a farm out in Vermilion, South Dakota. And they had a big freezer out in their screen porch. And I remember one time there was a rat that died behind this freezer. And my mom disputes this story, but this is how I remember it. I remember that the freezer was too big to move. And none of the adults had arms that were skinny enough to get behind the freezer. So little Jason Strand had to reach back there, put some gloves on, grab this rat, pull it out. I still remember dropping him in this brown paper bag. And so I grew up traumatized by mice. Fast forward to several years ago, my wife came inside. She said, I think there's a bird building a nest in the back of our mailbox. And I had little kids at the time, and so I was like, kids, let's go see some bird nest in the mailbox. So we went out there, and I had like a little stick, and I kind of poked it to make sure there weren't any baby birds in there. And just as I did, I had this thought. It's not a bird's nest. And just as I thought that, there was a mouse that came running around the corner of the nest right towards my face, which was in the mailbox like this. And I mean, it was a 3-inch mouse, but it looked like a lion rumbling down the mailbox right at my face. And so I yelled out, look out! And I jumped off to the side, but my son, who was 6, he froze. And so the mouse jumped out of the mailbox onto his eye and then jumped down onto the ground and scurried away. Now, I don't know if he was traumatized by that, but I was. I mean, just watching it was traumatizing for me. Now, that's an example of what I would call little T trauma. We all experience things like that in life where something happened, we've got a little bit of trauma around it, but it's more trauma with a little T. But there are some of us, many of us, who carry something that I would call big T trauma. And big T trauma is an experience or an event or a circumstance from your past that continues to affect you today. That there's pain, there's hurt. And if we were to start talking about that event or that circumstance that happened to you, all that pain and hurt would come bubbling up. Some examples of this might be when you were growing up, somebody said something that was really hurtful, and you've had a hard time getting those words out of your mind. Or maybe for you, there was a loss. It was a death or a divorce. Maybe you were threatened or bullied in some way. Maybe for you, it was abuse. It was physical or sexual abuse. I got an email from a woman just recently, and she said, going through a miscarriage has been so traumatizing to me. She said, I bet you a lot of women don't know that how traumatizing that can be for others. Now, well, you probably heard the phrase PTSD, or the acronym PTSD. It's post-traumatic stress disorder. And when researchers first began to kind of understand that concept, it was mostly applied to soldiers who had returned from war. So Louis Zamperini was someone who was taken captive during World War II. There's been books and movies written about his life. But when he got back from the war and was in Los Angeles, he was in a restaurant one night when a motorcycle backfired out on the street. And Louis Zamperini jumped under the table and began to scream. Because what sounded like a motorcycle to everyone else sounded like a gun to him. And he had a severe case of PTSD. Now, what researchers have found is that it's not just people returning from war who experience PTSD, that we all can. That all of us can carry toxicity, and toxicity can get into our bodies. This is like when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, how are your stress levels? I remember the first time the doctor asked me that, I'm like, why are you asking about my stress? Just listen to my heart, listen to my lungs, whack my knee with a little hammer, let's get going here. But what doctors have begun to realize is that stress can have an effect on our physical health. And trauma is the same way. I was listening to an expert on trauma, and they were talking about how they see clients every day, and this therapist said, I can almost always detect when someone is experiencing trauma. He said, they'll sit in my office and I'll be listening to them and they'll say something like this. They'll say, I'm not sleeping well. They'll say, my friends think I'm drinking too much. Because generally they think they've got it under control, but other people in their life can see. And they have this low-grade anxiety that they kind of carry with them, and they're not necessarily sure how to get rid of it. And he said, when you start to dig into some of their past and their hurts and their pains, what you realize is that much of it is unresolved, that they've never really healed. The saddest part of trauma in a person's life is that you can pass it on to those who are closest to you. One author that I was reading said, cue up the statistics about abusers who are abused, cheaters who are cheated on. As the saying goes, hurt people hurt people. As I was thinking about this message, I was driving in the car and I was thinking, is there anybody in the Bible who experienced trauma? And it didn't take me long to kind of think of someone. I thought, Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his 11 brothers. That's traumatizing. His brothers were jealous of the fact that their father favored Joseph, and the brothers knew it. And so one day they saw a caravan of slave traders coming on. And it was, you know, camels and wagons, and they thought, oh, this can solve our problem. We'll just sell Joseph into slavery. We'll tell our dad, you know, a wild animal ate him or something like that. And so they did. And in that moment, everything that Joseph had ever known was gone. That is traumatizing. And it wasn't just traumatizing for Joseph. If you read on in the story, his father, Jacob, becomes very clingy with Joseph's youngest brother, Benjamin. Benjamin is Joseph's one blood brother. They share the same mom. And later on, Jacob doesn't want to let Benjamin go anywhere because he's been traumatized by losing his son. Joseph's 11 brothers, growing up with a dad that you knew didn't favor you and made them feel forgotten and unloved. In his book, Rest in War, pastor and author Ben Stewart writes this. He said, my mind can easily recall the memory of my dad turning his back on me in embarrassment when I failed to field a ball during a baseball game. He said, I can also remember every sight and sound and smell from the moment that my parents sat me down to tell me that they were getting a divorce. He writes, I grew up feeling unloved. I felt unlovable. Anyone here today feel that? You feel this sense of unloved, and if you were honest, would say, I'm even unlovable. When Joseph is brought by these slave traders into Egypt, he's sold to a man named Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of a crime that he did not commit. And so Joseph is put in prison, and while he's in prison, he meets the cupbearer of Pharaoh, who's the leader of the entire nation of Egypt, and Joseph interprets a dream that allows this cupbearer to be released from prison. And so Joseph says to the cupbearer, he says, please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. But a few verses later, it says, yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. You ever felt that way before? You ever felt forgotten? I mean, nobody notices the pain that I'm dealing with in my life, and I feel forgotten. I see three ways in the story of Joseph that we can take a step towards healing. And if you're dealing with significant trauma in your life, I'm not a therapist. I encourage you to go see a Christian counselor. But here's what I truly believe. I believe that some of us have a past that is still affecting our present, and God wants to set you free. God wants to bring a deep healing into your life. And here's the first step. You've got to talk about it. So Joseph is in Egypt for 22 years. 22 years later, after his brothers have sold him into slavery. During that time, Joseph has become the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And he got to that position because he interpreted a dream that Pharaoh had that said that there was going to be a famine in the land for 7 years. And so Pharaoh said, okay, I'm gonna put you in charge. You're gonna make sure we all have food when the famine hits. And so Joseph did. And nations all around Egypt began to travel there to get food, including Joseph's 12 brothers. Now, at first, his brothers don't recognize Joseph. It's been 22 years. They don't necessarily recognize him. And Joseph doesn't reveal to his brothers who he is. But here's what it says finally happened. It says he, Joseph, revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. And also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. 22 years of pain came out in that moment. And we don't know what those tears all represented, but it says that he wept so loudly that all of Pharaoh's household could hear it. But what's interesting is that when Joseph is pretending that he doesn't know who his brothers are, there's no emotion. He's able to cover it up. He's able to bury it. He's able to kind of ignore it. But the moment he opens his mouth, the moment he begins to talk about it and says, I am Joseph, that's when the tears come. One of the greatest enemies of your soul and my soul is a desire to save face. And we all have this. We all have this feeling of, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to look awkward. I don't want people to think poorly of me. So I'm going to just save face. I'm going to try to manage my image so that what you see about me is what I want you to see about me. And that is the soil in which the me you don't see grows. That is the soil in which the me I don't want you to see grows. I am telling you, it is a freeing day when you can talk about everything. And there's nothing off limits. There's nothing that's too painful or hurtful. There's nothing that's too embarrassing or awkward, but you can experience the healing that God has for your life. It's a freeing day when you can talk about everything. Not with everyone. You don't need to come up to a stranger and just start unloading on all the pain that you've experienced in your life, but pick one person who loves you and loves Jesus and take a step towards healing. Now, the problem I think that many of us experience with this is we think we're fine. And people will ask you, how are you doing? You're like, I'm fine. And if you say it enough times, you start to kind of believe, well, I'm fine. Problem is, we're not fine. Oftentimes, we've learned to hide it. We've learned to ignore it. We've learned to cope with it. But I believe that God has something so much deeper for you today. Healing. Not just to get by, not just to ignore it or bury it, but to experience healing deep into your soul. Every year, there's about 1,500 hikers that take the trip from Georgia up to Maine, and they walk the Appalachian Trail in a single season. This hike is 2,160 miles, and only about 10% of people who begin in Georgia actually make it to Maine. The other 90% give up at some point along the way. One of the hikers who made it said that when he got to one of the first stops, there was another experienced hiker who pulled him aside and said, hey man, you are carrying way too much stuff. And so he started going through his pack and it was like he had a bird call. He had like an alarm clock. He had some extra batteries in case he needed them for the alarm clock. He took out 26 pounds of stuff that he was carrying in his backpack with him. 26 pounds that he no longer had to carry 2,000 miles. I wonder if there are some of us here today and we are carrying too much. You have pain and hurt and trauma that you have been carrying in your body and it is weighing you down. And it's one of the reasons you're having a difficulty moving forward in life. Here's what you need. You need to find an experienced hiker. You need to find someone who's a little further along in their faith. You need to find somebody who is a pastor, a Christian counselor, a trusted friend, and they can help you to start to unload some of that emotional baggage that is in your life. You got to talk about it. Here's the second step to take towards healing, and it's this. You've got to pray about it. Talk about it. But then talk to God about it. In Psalm 55, King David, who also experienced some trauma in his life, he writes these words. He said, it was not an enemy who insults me, otherwise I could bear it. It is not a foe who rises up against me, otherwise I could hide from him, but it is you. A man who is my peer, my companion, and good friend. We used to have close fellowship. We walked with the crowd to the house of God. So what David's saying is, hey, if it was a stranger, yeah, whatever. If it was an enemy, yeah, I would expect that. But it was you. A person I loved, a person I trusted, a person I'd given my heart to. That's the person who hurt me. It's a person I used to go to church with. The closer you are to someone, when you experience a fallout or a betrayal in that relationship, the more it's going to hurt. But I want you to notice here for just a moment, who's David talking to in this psalm? He's talking to God. In fact, just a few verses later, he says this, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." Is there a burden that you need to cast on God today? Is there a pain or a hurt in your life that you've been carrying for years and you've never surrendered that to the Lord? I'm not saying that your trauma is going to be healed overnight. That probably is not going to happen. But the Psalms are some of the most powerful prayers ever written. And when you read through the Psalms, you see topics like pain and hurt and doubt and betrayal. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, at one point, his own son tried to rebel against him as king and overthrow his kingdom. His predecessor, King Saul, spent years trying to kill David, and David had to hide from him. So David knew a thing or two about trauma, but it was how he reacted to his trauma that allowed the Bible to call him a man after God's own heart. He sat down and he wrote Psalms. He poured out his heart to God. There's 150 Psalms in the Bible. What if you read one each day for the next 150 days? What if you said, God, I want to take the next 150 days and I want to talk to you about my pain? Here's the third step that we can take towards healing. And it's this, interpret your pain through the lens of God's purpose. So after Joseph reveals his identity to his 11 brothers, they all get down and they're like, don't kill us. Because he could have. He was the second most important man and powerful man in Egypt, and these were his brothers who had sold him into slavery. But here's what Joseph did instead. He looked at his 11 brothers and he said, you intended to harm me. Another translation says, you intended this for evil. But God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph isn't afraid to call evil evil. I mean, he looks right at his brothers and said, you intended to harm me. You intended this for evil. And sometimes you have to call evil for what it is. But Joseph also acknowledged that while you may have intended it for evil, God is going to use it for good. My God is going to use it for good, for the saving of many lives, and that's exactly what God did. Under Joseph's leadership, Egypt had enough food to save thousands of people's lives, including Joseph's father and brothers. In his book, David and Goliath, author Malcolm Gladwell talks about what he calls desirable difficulties. And these are difficult life experiences that seem to be a disadvantage, but when you play them out in the long term, they become more of an opportunity than an obstacle. For example, did you know that 2/3 of British prime ministers and 1/3 of US presidents lost a parent when they were a child? 1/3 of successful entrepreneurs are dyslexic. Now you might hear that and think, well, that's just a coincidence, but I don't think that it is. Because people who have to overcome adversity are forced. They wouldn't necessarily do it on their own, but they're forced to learn more and to work harder, which gives them an advantage over people whose lives were easier. What if you use your struggles as a springboard? Gladwell says that people who accomplish great success in spite of these disadvantages, it's not necessarily that they achieve them in spite of those disadvantages. He said, actually, a better way of saying it is they achieve success because of those disadvantages. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. I was listening to a podcast by a woman named Susie Larson, and she was talking about when her second son was born. And while she was pregnant, she contracted Lyme's disease. But it wasn't diagnosed. The doctors didn't know what it was. She just knew something was wrong. She had blurred vision. Her face was numb. And then 4 weeks after her son was born, he had a respiratory infection. And Susie said, I can remember sitting in his room, and I was praying to God, God, I can't do this. Something is wrong with me. I don't even know what it is. My son has a respiratory infection. God, I have insomnia. I'm not sleeping. I can't do this. And then she prayed this very specific prayer. God, heal my son so that I won't have to take him to the hospital. And the next night, she found herself in the hospital. God didn't answer that prayer. And she said, when I was in the hospital, I was praying next to the bed that my son was in. And she said, God, have you forgotten me? I mean, do you see? Do you notice? Have you just forgotten me, God? Fast forward to a few years later. Susie had been diagnosed with Lyme's disease. And so there was a nurse at her house kind of giving her some IVs. And all of a sudden, her son, who was like 2 years old now, came bounding into the room. And the nurse looked over at Susie and said, were you pregnant when you had Lyme's disease? And Susie said, yeah, that's right around when I contracted it. And the nurse said, I care for two other women who got Lyme's when they were pregnant. And in both cases, the baby ended up blind and then died a few years later. She said, did your son ever have to go to the hospital? She said, well, yeah, he went into the hospital, but it was just for like a respiratory infection or something. And so the nurse said, well, what was the medication that the doctors gave him? And when Susie told the nurse, she looked at Susie and said, that saved your son's life. See, we wonder why. Why, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why am I going through this pain? Why do I have to deal with this hurt? Why did that person say those words to me? Why, God? And we may never know the answer to that question. But knowing the why is not going to take away your pain or calm your anxieties. What we need is to be able to say, God, I'm still in pain. I'm still dealing with those circumstances, but I know that my God can work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Johnny Erickson Tata, when she was about 17 years old, jumped off of a dock in New York, and she didn't realize how shallow the water was. She broke her neck, and she's been paralyzed for life. And here's what she wrote about that experience. She said this, I haven't been cheated out of being a complete person. I'm just going through a 40 or 50 year delay. And God stays with me even through that. I now know the meaning of being glorified. It is the time after my death when I will be on my feet dancing. She could have said, God, why? She could have been angry at God. She could have been cynical with God. She could have said, well, God, you've forgotten me. I don't want to have anything to do with you. But instead, she chose to interpret her pain through the lens of God's purpose. She chose to say, you know what? This is a 40 or 50 year delay. And one day I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to be dancing. I want to show you the story of a man from our church who has experienced some trauma in his life. Take a look.
My name is Tom Quantz. I grew up in North Branch. It was a fantastic, sweet little town. What people talk about is small town Minnesota. This was small town Minnesota. And just, you knew everybody and everybody knew you. I have 7 brothers and sisters, and from the outside, it really truly looked like this was a wonderful, wonderful family. I mean, my dad would take us to church, and it was almost like he loved showing off his kids that he had. He'd want us all look in a specific way, so if we looked like we all had it together, nobody would know what happened behind closed doors. He had this perception that he wanted everybody to be able to see this perfect, huge family of 10, and it was so broken. And nobody could help because nobody could see what was going on. My very first memory, I was 5 years old, and it's winter. I had my little plastic sled, and I lost control of it. It hit our basement window, and you could hear the glass break. I remember freezing, and I knew to be afraid. And I heard these thunderous footsteps come up, and my dad ended up grabbing me by my little bitty snowmobile suit. And he took me, and he was yelling and screaming at me, and he began to beat me. I remember the bright lights inside the kitchen, and I remember my mom trying to stop him, and he kept going until he had no energy left. And when he was done, he took my body, he picked it up, and he body slammed me down on the ground. And I just remember laying there thinking that if I move, could kill me. So I just laid there, and then everything went black. My dad was physically abusive, verbally abusive. Then you'd have the emotional abuse. And the only time that I wasn't afraid is when I was at school. And so I remember getting on the bus and having this sense of things are okay now. I remember having a conversation with my mom as I got older, and she said, you had what would almost be looked at as a split personality. When I was in elementary school, kids would be drawn to me because I would be funny. In middle school, I was the class clown. I voted class clown even my senior year all the way through because people want to be around somebody who's funny. People don't want to be around somebody who's hurting. And it always seemed like an act. I never wanted anybody to know who I really was. While I was in university, my parents ended up divorcing. And when the divorce was going on and it was finalized, I just remember saying, okay, I'm now done. I never have to see that person ever again for the rest of my life. You would think that as you grow up, that that trauma becomes less and less. But when you start believing the lie that you're no good, you're unlovable, the trauma just explodes through and it becomes its own life within you. And it takes you over, it consumes you. It's your thought process. It's the relationships and the people that you let in your life. It's how you drive, it's drugs or alcohol, you know, any aspect, it's connected to that trauma. And for me, I lived that lie out so well that it held me hostage. It was decades, decades of pain. And I wish I knew better. This is my childhood home. It's been probably 38 years. Haven't been here. It's amazing how different it looks, but also looks the same. It's painful. It's just so much trauma that happened there. It's like it was a lifetime ago. How you doing? I'm Tom. I used to live here when I was a little boy. So we moved in. It was brand new in 75. So I would have been 2. You guys have been here ever since?
Yeah.
That's amazing. I had no faith whatsoever. And just anybody that saw the life that I was living knew you tried to be able to validate yourself through work and through promotions and through money. But I was still stuck in the rage and the anger and the hatred for what he did. In 2012, I started dating my now wife, Rachel, and she wanted me to be able to meet her family. I remember her dad just being a very faith-filled individual, and for me to be able to have a father figure who was loving and gentle, it was absolutely fantastic. When Rachel and I married, I brought all of that baggage and all that pain and agony to our relationship. So it was 2 years into our marriage, and I was struggling. And her dad challenged me. And I remember him just saying, you need the Lord. And that was the turning point in my life. And I just remember saying, I'll accept the Lord. I want Jesus in my life. And we walked through the prayer and I asked for forgiveness of my sins. And as I did that, my life flashed before my eyes and everything that had happened to me, I could picture Christ was there with me. I wasn't alone. And I knew that was what I needed my whole life, was to just turn my life over and ask him to come into my life and just help me. My question that I always had was, why? What was the purpose? But that's the world we live in. Look around us. Nobody is immune to the evil things that happen in the world. The trauma, it doesn't define me anymore. I'm free from that. And there's a process to be able to have that freedom. There are things you have to be able to be willing to do, but I'm better because I have Christ in my life and he guides me in everything. I think good things can still come out of the ash. And my life today is truly completely different than what it was years ago. I have an appreciation for everything so much more now than what I ever would have. To hold my wife's hand, to have deep, meaningful, godly relationships with good men. I am a much better dad for what I went through, because I don't want my kids to have ever felt unloved or unsafe. I wouldn't change any of it, as horribly painful as it was, because it's a part of me now.
God can heal you. God can set you free. Don't carry that weight and that pain any longer. You can let that go. You can give that to Jesus Christ and he will heal you in the deepest parts of your soul. Right now, I wanted to give each of us an opportunity to take that step. Because there's only so much power in my words, but there is a power in the name of Jesus. There's a power in the name of Jesus to heal. There's a power in the name of Jesus to set us free. Your past does not have to continue to affect your present. And so I've invited the band out and we are gonna sing of the name of Jesus. And as we sing this song, I wanna give you an opportunity to say, God, would you heal me? I truly believe that God can heal whatever it is that you've experienced in your past. Invite him to experience, for you to experience his love and healing in this moment. So if you want to remain seated during the first part of this song and just kind of take it in, and then we'll stand partway through.
Your name is healing. Your name. together today. Jesus, we're so grateful for this incredible reminder that your name is powerful. Jesus, your name has the power to change us, to change our circumstances today. You can take the broken pieces of our life and put them back together piece by piece. Thank you today, Lord, that we don't have to come before you perfectly put together in order to meet with you. Jesus, you just ask us to come into your presence, and it's there, Lord, that we can experience hope and healing and freedom in you today. So I pray for every person in this room, Lord, and watching online. God, would you just help us to feel your love today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you need prayer for anything today, our prayer team is going to be down at the front. If not, have a great week, and we'll see you next weekend.